So it was the summer of 2002. We had just moved to Putnam about a year or so. Ezra was only a year old. Benaiah was 3 or 4. And it was a beautiful summer. I was flying for Delta at the time, so I had 2 or 3 days off at the time. And I enjoyed spending my days off aggressive gardening. I enjoy aggressive gardening. I call aggressive gardening anything with a spinning blade of sharp death. If it has a motorized spinning blade that could hurt me or cut something down, that's how I prefer to garden. So, I mean, it could be something as simple as a weed whacker. That's fine. That's aggressive gardening. Obviously, mowing is aggressive gardening. My favorite form of aggressive gardening is cutting trees down and chainsawing. So we had a lot of small, scrubby trees in our yard at that time. And so I have been spending quite a bit of my off time from work doing aggressive gardening out in the yard and clearing the front yard, because we had noticed, especially with the boys being young and all the time that they were spending out in the yard, we had a lot of ticks. And so it was very common for the boys to come inside the house and we would find ticks on them. And of course, you know that if you're anything like me growing up in this area back in the 70s and early 80s, ticks weren't really a problem. They were kind of fat and you pulled them off the dog and you didn't think anything about it. But the smaller ticks seem to have become the larger the impact they have had in eastern Connecticut. In fact, we're all familiar with Lyme disease. It's named after a town in southeastern Connecticut. Eastern Connecticut is the epicenter for Lyme disease, and it's horrible. And that summer, thankfully for the first and only time, I contracted a mild case of Lyme disease. I found a tick, and it turned into a red spot. And even though I had pulled the tick off as fast as I could, sure enough, a week or so later, I had this low-grade, achy fever. Have any of you guys ever had Lyme disease? How many of us have had Lyme disease in here? Yeah, about a third of us, a quarter to a third of us. It is awful. It is awful. Not only did I have a fever, but all of my energy was gone. I love aggressive gardening, and it was in the middle of July, and it was a day like today where it was sunny and it was bright and a little bit breezy. And normally, you can't keep me out of the yard from cutting something down or chopping something up in a productive way, usually. But that summer, I had no energy, and every single one of my joints felt like it was on fire. And it didn't matter if I just laid still, or it didn't matter if I got up to try to walk it off. Advil didn't even touch it. In fact, back in 1975, when it was kind of first diagnosed as Lyme disease and it was named Lyme disease, it was known as juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. And that's what arthritis feels like. I'm not old enough to have any arthritic parts yet, but I'll tell you right now, the arthritis or the arthritic symptoms that I had when I had Lyme disease were terrible. I felt ancient. No energy. My brain was slow. My body was slow. My joints ached. I had no energy for anything. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to sleep. It was horrible. If you had to ask me what my chief complaint about Eastern Connecticut is, and I love Eastern Connecticut, we've lived in a number of different places and I've traveled even more, and I'm telling you right now, Eastern Connecticut is a great place to raise a family. But if you ask me what is my chief complaint about Eastern Connecticut, it's those crazy ticks and Lyme disease. I mean, you've really got to be careful. And so we cleared out the yard, and it was amazing how clearing out the scrubby brush just took away 90% of the ticks that we were finding on the boys and myself when we were out doing gardening and playing in the yard. If you were to look at the book of Psalms, you would find that over 50% of the book of Psalms, the book of praises, that's what the Hebrew word means, hallel means praise, the book of praises, about 50% of the praises or the psalms that are found in the book of Psalms are complaints. They're praise complaints. And I love that about the book of Psalms, because that strikes me as so helpful. We've been looking at individual praises, and there are days that we wake up and our hearts are just full of praise, or the Lord is doing something and it's very easy to praise, and we turn to the Psalms like we have for the past few weeks, and we can see some wonderful and powerful psalms of praise. But there's a lot of mornings that we wake up and we don't feel like praising the Lord, and there's any number of reasons why we feel more like complaining to the Lord. And this is one of the things I love about the book of Psalms, is that it's very real, it's very practical, it's very helpful, because half of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are complaints. The psalmist is complaining about something. And if you were to look at the chief complaint of the psalmist, like my chief complaint of Eastern Connecticut, if you were to look at the chief complaint of the psalmist, you would find that his chief complaint is his own personal sin. And so this morning, we're going to take a very brief look at a grouping of psalms that are called by many biblical scholars the seven penitent psalms or the seven psalms of penitence, because the chief complaint of the psalmist is his own sin, and he describes his own sin and the separation that he experiences between him and the Lord in some very creative and memorable ways. And then we're going to talk about the resolve this morning. So we're not going to take the time to read each of these psalms in their entirety. But as we go through, if you jot the number of the psalm down, we will be covering seven of them very quickly. Maybe this week as a devotional exercise, you can work your way through the seven psalms of penitence, the seven psalms of I'm sorry about my sin, and this is how it's affecting my life, and here's what I'm going to do with it. Because it might be a very powerful devotional exercise for you. So let's take a look at the first one. It's found in Psalm 6. This is a psalm of complaint, and specifically, the psalmist is complaining about his sin. Here's a verse that we find in this psalm. Listen to this. I am weary from my groaning. With my tears, I dampen my pillow and drench my bed every night. The original language says, my bed is floating in my tears. That's how it's rendered in the Hebrew. My bed is floating in my tears. My sin, the psalmist says in Psalm 6, is grievous to me. It makes me cry. My sin is like consuming grief. My sin is very worrisome to me. He goes on to say earlier in the psalm that my sin makes me shake. My sin makes me shake with fear. I'm trembling. There's no strength in my body. There's no strength in my bones. I'm consumed with fear. I'm consumed with grief. I'm consumed with worry. And I'm soaking my bed every night in my tears because my sin is so grievous to me. He goes on in the psalm to say that when he experiences forgiveness from the Lord, it's like not being afraid anymore. That being forgiven for our sins, it feels like not being afraid anymore. That's how he describes the terribleness of his sin in Psalm 6. Moving on to Psalm 38 is another penitent psalm. And we're going to take a look at one verse in Psalm 38, and it's verse 5. The psalmist here compares his sin as if it was a wound received in battle, that he got shot by an arrow, and it's not healing well at all. In fact, it isn't healing. He says, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. My foolishness has led me into sin. It's as if I went into battle unprotected, not ready, not being trained in warfare, and I got shot. And it's a bad arrow wound, and it's not going away. It's not healing well. It's foul, and it's festering. And in Psalm 38, the psalmist describes his sin as a nasty, disabling wound that takes all of his strength away. And then he goes on to describe forgiveness. He says, forgiveness is like being whole and healthy. It's like having my strength back. It's like being able to go about my day without this wound. And I brought it on myself. This wound, this foul and festering wound, is something that happened because of my own foolishness. So Psalm 38 talks about sin as a nasty, disabling wound, and forgiveness is described as being whole again, as being healthy again. Let's take a look at Psalm 51. This one will be familiar to many of us here this morning. This is the one that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And here's what he says in Psalm 51, wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. In Psalm 51, David talks about his sin as if he went out and he rolled around in mucky filth. His sin is as if he went out and found some terrible, bad, mucky filth, and he rolled himself in it intentionally, purposely. It was his own decision to do this. And he describes forgiveness as being a cleansing bath. And he actually goes on to cleanse me with hyssop. And he talks about different, and I'll be whiter than snow. Wash me, and I'll be pure again. And so he talks about the forgiveness of sin as being like clean after a bath or clean after a shower. And so we've just covered three psalms very, very quickly this morning. But you can see that the psalmist is using some very graphic and some very colorful language to describe the nasty effects of his sin and how wonderful forgiveness feels like. Sin is like consuming grief. You just can't stop crying. And forgiveness is like not being afraid anymore and having confidence and having your tears dry up. Our sin is like a nasty, disabling wound, and forgiveness is like being whole and healthy again. Forgiveness is like rolling myself in muck, or my sin is like rolling myself in muck, and forgiveness is like a cleansing bath. The psalmist continues, and we see in Psalm 102, and in verse 3 is the verse that we're going to be looking at, that the psalmist compares sin like living a short, miserable life. The whole psalm is about him saying that when I sin, it's as if I'm leading a short, miserable, wretched life. He says, "For my days vanish like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." And he says, when I experience forgiveness down at the end of the psalm, it's like I live in a well-established city, and I have the hope of not only seeing my grandchildren, but also being a blessing to them. And so forgiveness in this psalm is being well-established. Sin destroys his life early. He lives a short, miserable, wretched life defined by his sin. But when he's forgiven, it's like he's living in a well-established city with a well-established role in that city. And he has the hopes of seeing his grandchildren flourish there as well. Psalm 143 is it's another interesting look at the effects of sin in the life of the psalmist. Have you ever thought about your sin like this? In studying for this sermon, I was just like, how many more pictures can this guy come up with that describe the terribleness of his sin? Because we don't usually spend a whole lot of time developing metaphors or allegories or word pictures to communicate to others how truly wretched we are when we are trapped by sin, and how amazing it feels when we experience God's forgiveness. We sing about it and we talk about it a little bit, but these ideas, as I researched for this message, were really interesting to see the creative ways that the psalmist talks about his sin. This psalm right here, I don't know, this might be crossing some Bible study lines, some hermeneutical lines. It's like the psalm of the walking dead. It's like the zombie psalm. He describes sin like living underground. He describes sin as like being trapped in a cave and never seeing the light of day. And if he does get to walk around, it's in darkness. It's like, I've never watched any of the Walking Dead shows. I've never watched any zombie shows. That's not really my deal. But I know it's popular in culture right now. And I'm reading this psalm, and I'm like, if there's a zombie psalm, it's this one right here, Psalm 143. He describes sin as walking around as if he was dead or living underground. Verse 3, "For the enemy has pursued me, his sin, crushing me to the ground, making me live in darkness like those long dead." What? There's a psalm about that sin makes me feel like I'm dead even though I'm alive? Yeah. This guy really... I don't know. I don't want to say he has fun with this. He's not having fun with it, but he's being very creative. Like if a guy gets up in church and starts singing about how he feels like a zombie, like the walking dead because of his sin, you're going to remember that Sunday. You're going to remember that church day. And that's the whole point, is that the psalmist is trying to make a point that his sin makes him feel terrible, that his sin takes away his life like the Lyme disease can do. It's my chief complaint of living in Eastern Connecticut is that it is possible. In fact, it is. You have to take measures to not be bitten by a tick. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the application part of our sermon, but that's my chief complaint about Eastern Connecticut. It's horrible, and a third of us have experienced it to some degree. And this is what the psalmist is. He's being very creative in his use of metaphors to talk about how his sin has separated him from God. And so deliverance or forgiveness, according to Psalm 143, is like walking in the light. It's like waking up in the morning with a fresh breeze and the sun comes up and walking on the surface of the earth and not feeling like you're underground or in the darkness anymore. And so we've seen the psalmist use some very creative language, that sin is like consuming grief. I can't stop crying. That sin is like a nasty, disabling, festering wound that just won't heal. That my sin is like rolling myself in the muck and I can't effectively clean myself. that my sin is like living a short, miserable life, or that my sin is like walking around as if I'm dead. There's no joy in my life at all. But deliverance, forgiveness, is like living life without fear, of not being afraid. That deliverance or forgiveness is like being whole and healthy and having my strength back again. That forgiveness is like being clean and presentable. I'm not ashamed of myself anymore. That forgiveness is like living in a well-established city with hopes of seeing my grandchildren rise and take their place in the city and be established as well. Or that deliverance is like going for a walk with God, kind of like a Garden of Eden idea, where we're walking in the light together, and there's nothing hidden, and there's no secrets. And so these psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, and Psalm 143, use very descriptive terms to describe the nasty, debilitating effects of our sin and how good forgiveness feels. And then there's two psalms that are dedicated. They're also known as psalms of penitence, but they're dedicated to the joy of forgiveness. Psalm 32, we looked at a few weeks ago. It is known as the joy of deliverance, and the psalmist spends some time talking about that. Psalm 32, verse 1 states, "How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And he goes on throughout the rest of the psalm to describe how amazing forgiveness is. And then finally this morning, Psalm 130 is also a psalm that is describing the benefits of being forgiven, the benefits of being whole and healthy and delivered. Psalm 130, verse 7 says this, and I just chose verses that kind of summarize the psalm in one verse, but I would encourage you to go back this week and look at these because there's some amazing truth in all of these psalms. But Psalm 130, verse 7 says, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance." And I just love some of the concepts from this one verse, that there is faithful love with the Lord. He's never going to turn his back on those of us who cry out to him. And with him is redemption in abundance, plentiful health. You don't have to be afraid. We can be clean. It's like walking in the light of day. It's the relationship that we can experience with the Lord. It's like abundant. And it's the forgiveness. There's no shortage of it. The key is, though, is to stop rolling in the sin, to stop being wounded by our foolishness, to turn away from our sinful behaviors. And so kind of here's the application this morning. We're going to be in one of two camps. Some of us, when we hear these vibrant descriptions of what sin is like, it's really resonating with us because we can think of different areas in our life where that is exactly how we feel. We feel dirty. We feel separated. We feel like we're dead even though we're alive. We feel like there's some area in our life that just will not heal. And that idea that the psalmist gets that, and that the key to resolving this area of sin in our life is to repent and to turn away from it. And so some of us this morning would say, I feel that way. I am grieved by my sin. I feel sick, if you will, to return to the Lyme disease metaphor. I feel sick. That is me. And so I would say to you this morning that it's very simple. Turn from those sins. Repent of those sins. And some of us this morning, that's kind of where we're at, that we've never really thought about our sin this way before, but now that we hear it described so vibrantly, we're like, okay, yeah, that is absolutely me. There are areas in my life that are not under God's control. There are areas of sin. And the way that you've talked about the psalmist describing them this morning, that is me. And I need to repent. And I need to be done with those sins. And we know that when we turn to the New Testament, we see that there is no sacrifice that we can give for sin, but rather we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And he is that one that cleans us. He is that one that heals us. He is that one that comforts us and says, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't need to be grieving or weeping about your sin. You can come alive. In fact, the New Testament calls it being born again. And so for some of us this morning, we're having this fresh understanding of the depth or the grievousness or the terribleness of our sin, and that's where we're at. And if I were to say, do you feel sick with sin this morning? You'd be like, yeah, I do. And so that's the first part of our application. However, there's also some of us this morning that might say, you know, Josh, I for whatever reason, I don't feel sick. I don't feel sick. And here's how I would kind of conclude our time together this morning as we think about this, that, you know, Josh, I don't really feel sick. Well, there's one of two reasons for that. One reason might be that you're not sick, you know, that you're living a repentant Christian life, and there's no sin that is adhering to your life at all, and that's why you don't feel sick, and you do feel alive, and you do feel clean, and you do feel whole, and that is wonderful. So one reason that, you know, when we talk about a message where the chief complaint of the psalmist is his own sin, you're like, yeah, there was a time in my life when I felt like that, but now I don't feel like that. It could be because you're not sick. But there's also a possibility that, like me, when I'm out there aggressive gardening, when I come in from aggressive gardening, I have to look for those little creepy crawlies, right? I have to be very transparent. I have to be very methodical because I've been sick. I know what it feels like when one of those little creepy crawlies attaches itself to my body. And then when you pull a tick off of your leg or your arm or whatever, it's this horrible feeling because you feel fine. You don't feel sick at all. It doesn't hit you right then. It's not like a mosquito bite. It takes like a week, and you're just consumed with anxious, like wondering, is this going to turn into a bullseye? Is this going to get red? Am I going to feel that fever again? Am I going to return to what it felt like when my joints were all on fire and nothing seemed to help, and I just had to cry out and hope that the antibiotics and the God in his mercy would cleanse my body of this system? That week of waiting is terrible. And so because I've had that experience with Lyme disease, when I come in from aggressive gardening, it's time to do a thorough look and make sure that there's no creepy crawlies in my life anywhere. And I guess that's kind of the posture that I'm talking about this morning. That for those of us that do feel like we're walking confidently with the Lord this morning, it's because we're living in a humble posture before God, where we are very serious about examining ourselves and seeing if there's any creepy crawly of sin that is looking for an opportunity in our life or possibly has taken hold. Or maybe we do have an area that has taken hold, but we haven't felt the effects of it yet, and we're kind of curious to see if God is going, what he's going to do with this area of sin in our life. And so we find time and time again where the resolve in these psalms of complaint is, God, search me and know my ways. See if there's any evil way in me, because I have no room in my life for any kind of sin at all. Just the same way you and I, when you come in from gardening or being out in the yard or going for a walk in the woods, you're going to be very intentional about looking for these little creepy crawlies because you know how dangerous they can be. And the Christian is to have the same attitude towards sin. It's not that we're going out and looking intentionally to sin. It just kind of happens as we go through our life that we can pick up sin like we pick up a tick. We weren't looking for trouble, but trouble found us, and so we have to be intentional. So we cry out to the Lord, like the verse said, because there is abundant forgiveness for us when we cry out. And so some of us this morning, we describe sin, you know, the zombie apocalypse psalm, or the psalm of the festering wound, or the psalm of the rolling in the muck, or the psalm of crying all the time and floating my bed and soaking my bed. And we're like, yeah, we know what the sin is, and we got to turn from that because the Lord is going to restore us. Others of us, when we say, well, I don't really feel sick, I would encourage us this morning to just live a life of humble repentance before the Lord, examining the areas of our life, and not that we're second-guessing ourselves, but that we are transparent before the Lord. Would you search me, Father, and look at any, and if you bring something to my attention that is not pleasing to you, it's like a creepy crawly, it doesn't belong in my life, I will be quick to repent of it. I will be quick to cleanse myself of it, but would you bring it to my attention? So as we begin looking for the next couple of weeks into the Psalms of Complaint, the chief complaint of the psalmist is his own personal sin, and how he deals with it is repentance and allowing the Lord to examine his life and living transparently before God. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to respond to this. If you'd like to come and pray this morning as we sing and offer your life to the Lord because you realize that you need his cleansing power, forgiveness, you need to experience the joy of deliverance, there's that opportunity. You can pray quietly by yourself, or you can pray with me. That would be great. if there's an area of your life that you just want to be, you don't feel sick, you don't feel any sin in your life, but you just want to turn to the Lord and cry out to him and ask him to be very real with you and to give you the blessing of seeing any areas of your life that might be not in accordance with his word, he would love to hear that prayer. The prayer of the humble is always heard in the book of Psalms. And so whether it be humble prayer for salvation this morning or humble prayer that the Lord would give you insight into your own life and confidence as you walk before him, we're going to have a time to pray together this morning. So I'm going to pray real quickly, and then we'll stand together after the prayer. We'll sing. And if you'd like to come and take a short walk of faith and pray with me or with a friend or by yourself up front, you're more than welcome to do that or pray where you're standing. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And Father, it's kind of fun looking and seeing at the descriptive ways that the psalmist is complaining to you. And we pray that if any of those areas resonate with us, that we would be quick to pray to you, to receive the joy and the power of your deliverance and forgiveness. We pray, Father, that if there's someone here today who has never embraced you in faith, that we would just pray a prayer like this together. Heavenly Father, You've nailed me right between the eyes. My sin is disgusting to me. I want to turn from it. And I know that there's nothing I can do to forgive myself short of placing my faith in Jesus Christ as my deliverer, as my forgiver. And I do so this morning as I turn from my sin. I ask this in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that whether we pray a prayer of salvation or a prayer of continued cleansing, that we would be found to be a humble people before you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.